So that's what people go through when they're up here, eh? Wow. Well, good morning. Glad to see all my brothers and sisters here, beloved. I want to thank you for praying. My son-in-law, Randy, my daughter's husband, he's doing okay. His heart was beating really fast. I think he was looking at my daughter too much. But, and thank you for the prayers of my, I'm going to be a great grandfather again. The Psalms tell me, as a former Marine, that a warrior, children are a blessing to a warrior, and his quivers should be full of them as arrows. And so I really enjoy my children. I enjoy being a great grandparent. I hope I live to have many, many more. But, okay. Our passage this morning is Hebrews. I have two note-taking things. My brother Jesse was saying, wow, that's a big tablet. But I'm like Paul. I need to see big things now. I write big. I see big. And we got to turn this on. So, okay, there it is. Whew. And our passage is going to be Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. I got it all backwards. Yeah. See, that's why I need my notes. That's why I need my notes. But it's been a while since we've been in this, you know, and we need to go back to Hebrews 7, right? And because we can't lose the thought and the full meaning of what was seen in chapter 7 by my brother Tim and my brother Dave. We need to go back and hold that thought in our minds. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7, right, the change of our approach to God, it was illustrated by the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we noticed the historical events of Melchizedek. And four significant facts were mentioned. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which was probably Jerusalem. His name, Melchizedek, it means king of righteousness. His realm of rule, Salem or Jerusalem, means king of peace. And Jerusalem itself, we have to remember, was a type of heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, heaven itself. The second thing was that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, of the living and true God. Third, Melchizedek was paid tithes. We found out by Abraham himself, the very first man to whom God gave his great promise. It happened when Abraham was returning from battle, right? And I love that story. Like I said, as a former Marine, almost out of nowhere, Melchizedek, he appears, refreshes, and blesses Abraham, giving him some bread and wine. That's called R&R in the Marine Corps, rest and relaxation after a war or during a war. And so, as a result, Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek in appreciation to God. And the significance of that, Abraham, who gave birth to the priesthood of God's people, paid tithes to a much greater priest, Melchizedek. Abraham, now, he was the father of Levi. We have to remember that. The Levi who was to be the first high priest of Israel, who was to give his name Levi to the Levitical priest. And then Melchizedek was an eternal priest, just like the Son of God. How can it be said that he was eternal? Because so far, as men know, he had no genealogy. There was no record of his roots whatsoever. And this was most unusual. In that day and time, right, it was impossible. It was impossible for a priest. No record of his roots whatsoever, and there was almost, in that day and time, it was important for a priest to have a record of his genealogy. If he had no record, he couldn't serve as a priest. The point being is that there is no record in Scripture of Melchizedek's roots, and so he stands as a type of eternal priest who was to be sent into the world by God. And then in verses 4 through 10, the change of our approach to God is seen in the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood. Right? Verse 4 of chapter 7, it said, "Consider how great this man is or was." Yeah? And so why is Melchizedek a greater priest than other priests, other earthly priests, meaning the Levitical priests, right? Abraham paid tithes to him. He gave him a tenth of the spoils, right? Melchizedek, he was a greater priest than other earthly priests because he held a special right to be the priesthood. His priesthood wasn't based on the legal priesthood of the Levites, who received tithes according to law. He was paid tithes because of his greatness out of Abraham's heart of appreciation and thankfulness to God. His priesthood wasn't based upon human root, wasn't based upon human genealogy. So far as is known from Scripture, he didn't come from an organized priesthood. He didn't descend from earthly priests. Third, Melchizedek, greater priest than other earthly priests, all right, the Levitical priest, because he blessed Abraham. Fourth, Melchizedek's a greater priest than any other earthly priest, meaning the Levitical priest. We have to keep that in mind, because all priests also tithe to him. How could priests who were born be said to have paid tithes to Melchizedek? In biblical times, a man's descendants were considered to be in his bosom, right? Therefore, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, his great-grandson, who was Levi, and all his priestly descendants were represented. They were all represented in Abraham, in Abraham's bosom. And so they were paying tithes to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek was a greater priest than the earthly priests of Levi. We need to remember why I'm saying all these things, why it was even written, and it was to show that men are no longer to approach God through an earthly priesthood and priest, to show that there's a greater priesthood than that of earthly priests, to show that earthly religion and earthly priests are inadequate in representing God, to show that God has provided a perfect an eternal priest to represent man, represent us before him, and to show that the imperfect priesthood of man has been changed. There's now a perfect and eternal priesthood. And we need to also remember the points of the illustration of Melchizedek and Abraham. Abraham represented the earthly or Levitical priesthood of the most religious people who ever lived, God's chosen people, the Jews. Hey, Melchizedek represented the perfect and eternal priesthood of these people. And representing that kind of priesthood, he pointed towards the priesthood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Melchizedek pointed to. But those basic facts, we're now ready to look at how Jesus Christ changed our approach to God and how Jesus Christ is the perfect and eternal priest who represents us before God. And that's what verses 11 through 24 did. First, there's the law. So long as a person keeps the law, he's thought to be acceptable to God. But if he breaks the law, he's unacceptable to God. And that's a problem. For the thinking and honest person knows that no one can perfectly keep the law. Second, there's a sacrifice for sins. When someone sins, they're guilty. And so some sacrifice has to be made for that sin. There has to be a substitute who will bear the person's sins and the guilt of them. There has to be a substitute who will pay the penalty for the person's sin. And third, there's the priesthood. There has to be someone. Some person who will teach the law and demand obedience to it. And then when man fails to do that, who will offer sacrifice to God for man? There has to be a priest who's acceptable to God, who can stand as a mediator between God and us. There has to be a priest who can make God accept sinful mankind. And verse 11 of chapter 7, it clearly stated that an earthly or Levitical priest could not bring perfection to a man, to us. The earthly priest who came from Aaron just couldn't make us perfect, couldn't do anything to make man perfect. If they could have, then there wouldn't ever have been need for a priest who was perfect, who was eternal, and to arise like the priesthood of Melchizedek. We need to remember here that Melchizedek is a eternal priest. Right? Hebrews 6:20 told us that. It said, if I can get it up. No. All right. If an earthly priest could make man perfect before God, there would never have been a need for God to make a promise. But there is a need, we were told. No matter how often we seek God through earthly priests and ministers, they don't make us perfect. And then the second thing we saw was that there's been a change in the law. And we need to notice that the change is said to be an absolute necessity in chapter 7, verse 12. And it's because the whole ministry of the priesthood has to be changed. And in other words, the law itself and all its ministry and all of its sacrificial systems has to be changed, because the law cannot make man perfect, no matter how much we try. Third, there was a change in the origin of the priesthood in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Right? By law, the earthly priest had to come from the tribe of and roots of Levi. But Christ, the person of whom these things are being said, he didn't come from Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe, and no priest at that time ever would ever come from the tribe of Judah. And so Jesus Christ belongs to a different order of priests entirely. There's been a change in the very qualifications of the priesthood, verses 15 through 17 told us. Men became priests because they met the qualifications of our carnal, of our earthly laws. The rules of man, in other words. They were appointed because they met the legal requirements of the law. But not Christ, not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was appointed to be the great high priest because of what? Because he's eternal, because of his endless life. His life and immortality, which he had in himself, were his right and his title to the priesthood. The law knew that men were frail and weak. They were corruptible and dying. Even the priests chosen to represent man before God were frail, weak, corruptible. They were dying. There was a change in the way man draws near to God in verses 18 through 19. Note, right, we need to notice that the law has been annulled, right? It's been taken away. It's been canceled. And the reason for that is because of the death of these priests, right? They die. Man has always sought to draw near to God by law, by being as good as he can be and by keeping enough laws to become acceptable to God. But the law is weak, we were told. It was weak. Everyone, every time man looks at the law and he's honest about it, right? He sees sin. He sees the sin in his life. He sees the weakness. He sees the humanity, the death of this body, the curse of this world, the wickedness that goes around in this world. That's what the law was always that way. But we cannot become acceptable to God by keeping the law, by being as good as we can. Right? How can we be saved? How can we be saved, right? Is there any way to become acceptable to God? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. You can say yes over and over again. Because God has brought a better hope to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest, right? And that hope, the hope for the perfect and eternal high priest. Because he can offer the perfect and eternal sacrifice for our sins. He can present us to God. And cause God to accept us. The high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect, he's the eternal priest who's after the order of Melchizedek. Then we saw the change in the guarantee in the covenant of the priesthood. God's word is enough. If God has just spoken the word of promise, if he just promised to send the perfect and eternal high priest, to man, that would have been enough. But God did it. He did it more. He swore that he would fulfill his promise. And it's so significant. It means that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be exactly as God promised it would be. The priesthood of our Lord and Savior. It's doubly guaranteed by God. He promised the perfect and eternal priest, and then he swore by an oath that he would provide it. There had to be a change in the number of priests. Very simply, every priest died. Every priest among men died. The priesthood was always changing. The fact that they died meant that they couldn't give life to men. Couldn't get life to us. They didn't know how to keep us from dying, from men dying. Not even themselves. Not even these Levitical priests. They couldn't stop themselves from dying. They didn't know how to change the dying process. I think everybody here would love to know how to change the dying process. They could not make us perfect and acceptable. They couldn't deliver us into a perfect and eternal state before God. But Scripture says, but this man, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. That's what it said in verse 24 here in chapter 7. And then Tim, he brought us chapter 7 to a close. I know it's long, but we need to not forget what we learned from chapter 7 because it carries over into our passage this morning. And Tim brought chapter 7 to a close. Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, can save mankind. He can save us completely. He can save us perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ can give us a complete and perfect salvation. He had the perfect power in verse 25. He has the perfect life in verse 26. He had the perfect sacrifice in verse 27. And he has the perfect appointment in chapter 7, verse 28. He had an endless life. It continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He ever lives forever and ever. He's consecrated forevermore. And so it brings us to our passage this morning. Verse 28 of chapter 7, Jesus Christ is the high priest with a perfect appointment. Men, mere men, are appointed to be priests by the law. The law can't appoint no one else but men with infirmities and weaknesses. Okay? So let's go to chapter 8 and let's read our passage this morning. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum or the main point. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Because see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so we need to notice the words in verse 1. This is the sum or the main point. In the King James, the word sum, it means chief point, major thrust, principal thought that we're at now. The writer of Hebrews is about to give us the major thrust, the principal thought of the high priest, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He's the one who stands between God and us, God and man. He's the only person who can make us acceptable to God. And so what's the major thrust? What's the major principal thought of his high priesthood? It's ministry. In these verses, it's his ministry. Jesus Christ, he's the great minister of God. He's the one who ministers both in heaven and on earth. Both places are significant when you think of it. They're so significant because Jesus Christ, he's the great minister. He's the supreme minister, and he ministers day and night for us in both. Heaven and on earth. And so, what's the great ministry of Christ? What is it that he does for us? Beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He's the minister of a heavenly spiritual priesthood. There are qualifications for being a priest on earth, right? And we all know that. A man has to meet certain conditions in order to serve as an earthly priest. So it's in heaven and for God. It's the same way. It's the same way for God and in heaven. If someone's going to stand before God for us, that someone has to meet certain conditions. The heavenly priest has to have certain qualifications. And so notice, ever since chapter 2 here in Hebrews, right, how the Lord Jesus Christ meets every one of these requirements. He has to be perfect. He has to be completely faithful and true to God. The priest has to be merciful. He has to become the sacrifice for man's sin. He has to become the sacrificial lamb of God for us. He has to live as a man and undergo all the trials, all the tribulations that we go through. And he has to not only go through them, he has to conquer them all. Without sinning. Amazing. He has to be able to comfort. He has to actually feel our infirmities and have compassion on us. He has to show mercy and help us when we need help. He has to be appointed. He has to be ordained by God and be the high priest in heaven. He has to become the perfect author of eternal salvation. He has to be the priest who's after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of earthly priests. He has to be the forerunner into heaven. He has to lead us into heaven. He has to be the entrance into heaven. He has to allow us to get into heaven. He has to be eternal. He has to have an endless life. He has to live forever, make intercession for those who come to God by him. And then as we reach verse 1 here in chapter 8, he has to be exalted. He has to be exalted to the right hand of God. He has to be exalted higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. When someone meets all of those qualifications, that someone, according to Scripture, is qualified to be the high priest in heaven. And so without a doubt, Hebrews has been telling us since chapter 2 that Jesus Christ meets all the qualifications to be the perfect high priest of heaven for mankind. He's the minister of the heavenly spiritual priesthood. No one else is qualified. No one else has ever been or ever will be qualified except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to, again, note those words. This is the main point. This is the sum. It's the chief point. It's the major emphasis of all that's been said to this point. Verse 1 says, Jesus Christ is the exalted high priest. He sits on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There he sits with the sovereign majesty of the universe, with God himself ruling, reigning with all authority, with all power, both in heaven and on earth. There he sits in all the glory. You know, there he sits in all the glory and the honor and the dominion and power of Almighty God himself. He sits there. Man. Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 2, it says Jesus Christ is the high priest of the true place of worship. He's the minister of the sanctuary of heaven. He's the exalted high priest in heaven. But that's not all that he is. He's also the exalted minister of that sanctuary. He's not in heaven. He's not in heaven just to rule as Lord. He's not in heaven just to receive the honor and the worship of subjects throughout the universe. He's not there ruling, reigning from a faraway distance. The Lord, he's not a Lord who can never be known. He's not a Lord that can never be reached. It's true that Jesus Christ is in heaven to reign in majesty and glory, but he's there in heaven to be the minister. He ministers to our hearts. He's there to be the minister of the true sanctuary and tabernacle or the place of worship. He's there to receive us. He's there to receive us as we come to God. He's there to hear our cries for mercy, for grace, and when we need that help in our trials and tribulations. He's there to save us to the uttermost. He's there to represent us as a sacrificial offering for our sins. He's there to deliver us from all the trials, all the temptations of this corruptible world, dying world. And he's there to minister the word of God to our hearts. Jesus Christ isn't in heaven selfishly enjoying the wonders and the glories of his sanctuary. He's not in heaven selfishly soaking up all that glory for himself. Jesus Christ, he's in heaven ministering. He's there ministering. He's looking after. He's reaching out to us, to his people. He's listening. He's hearing the cries of people. He's ministering to their needs. In fact, he's ministering to every need that we could ever have. Every need that God's people could ever have. Can you imagine he ministers to that? He's listening. He's hearing the cries of people. He's administering to their needs. He's receiving the worship. He's receiving the praise of believers and offering their names up to God. Christ is actively ministering, looking after the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle, the real place where men, where we, believers, are supposed to worship. That is heaven itself. Right? And we need to notice here that the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle, it means that part of heaven, right? That part of heaven where God sits upon his throne, where the very presence of God is. It's the very place where we're to offer our worship, our praise to God. It's the place where Christ ministers for us before a holy and perfect God. Verse 3 tells us Jesus Christ is the high priest who offered the ultimate gift and sacrifice of himself to God on our behalf. That's what that verse means. The very purpose of for high priests was to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of man, as we found out. Right? High priests were appointed. The very reason for their existence was to offer these gifts and sacrifices so that God would accept a man. God would accept us. A holy and perfect God would accept unperfect, imperfect, sinful people. The very purpose for high priests was to offer gifts and sacrifices. High priests were appointed. The very reason for their existence was to offer gifts and sacrifices so that God would accept. But the point is this. The point that's being made here is that Jesus Christ is now the high priest. The one who is to offer the gifts, our gifts and sacrifices to the holy God and perfect God. And by making such offerings, it was felt, right? The point, right? The one who is to offer the gifts of men to God. But notice, as seen in earlier passages, only perfect gifts, only perfect offerings are acceptable to God. No one has a perfect gift. No one has a perfect sacrifice to offer to God. What then? Right? What's going to be done then? What can be done? Right? If Christ is our great high priest, he has to have something to offer. He has to have something to offer for us. And this verse says it's of necessity. It's absolutely necessary that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, have something also to offer. But what could he offer? It was only one thing. It's only one thing, Scripture tells us, that there was only one thing that he could offer. He had to offer up himself. He had to be, he's the only gift. He was the only sacrifice in the world that's perfect. And he did it for us. It's such a crucial point to understand here in Scripture. Jesus Christ offered himself as the gift and the sacrifice for each one of us, for the entire world. For all of mankind. He gave himself for us. He gave himself as our gift, as our sacrifice to God. It's an unbelievable thing to do when you think about it. I don't understand it. I really don't understand it that much. I've seen people die. I've seen how people can die. I would never understand why somebody would just say, "Here I am. I want to die for you. I want to die for you." Nobody that I've ever met wants to die. But Christ did it. He himself actually became our gift and our sacrifice to a holy and perfect God. He actually offered himself as our gift and our sacrifice to God. And as we close this morning, verses 4 and 5, Jesus Christ is the high priest of the real heavenly world. That's the meaning. That's the meaning of these two verses. Verse 4 simply states that if Christ were a priest on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all. He wouldn't be a priest at all. He simply wasn't born of the priestly tribe of men. He wasn't born of the Levite tribe. And no man could serve as a priest unless he was born into the priestly Levi family. That means something critical. It's so important to understand and to know. Jesus Christ, he's not the minister of the shadow of heavenly things. He's not that. He's not of earthly gifts, of earthly sanctuaries and tabernacles. All of those were just shadows, copies, examples of the things of religion and the way we worship here on earth. They were mere copies. They were mere outlines. They were mere reflections of our worship to God. The real world, notice where the real world is. It's a heavenly world. And there's a tabernacle, a throne room. There's a throne room in which the glorious presence of God dwells. Man. It was the pattern that was given to Moses when he made the earthly tabernacle in Exodus. God showed Moses the real pattern. The real pattern of heavenly worship on that mountain. Told him to make a copy of it here on earth. It was the tabernacle that was carried around by Israel. All that time they were wandering in the wilderness. The point here is earthly priests can only give us a sketch. They can only give us a rough idea of heaven. But Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is the high priest. He's the high priest of all of us who believe in his salvation. He's the minister of the heavenly worship. And so he's the one. He's the one that can lead us into heaven. He's the one into the world that is real, that is perfect, and that has no end. He's the one who can lead us into the very presence of God. I don't know how many people ever saw the movie Matrix. They always talk about, he's the one, because he brought a new world. Well, that's humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, really speaking, Christ. He's the one. He's the one that's going to save the entire world. All we have to do is accept the gift, as my brother Dave always says. It's there. Just accept it. Because he's able. He's certainly able. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves don't break through or steal. Let's pray. My God and Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we might be able to receive from it. You are such a great God. You are such a God, a perfect God, a holy God who cares so much for each one of us. Lord, I don't think we could ever, ever thank you enough for our salvation. For those, Lord, that can worship you in the true tabernacle. You're such a God who brings comfort. You're such a God who lifts us up, gets us through our trials and tribulations. But also, my God, as we see in Scripture, your Son, the joy that was set before him, the cross, has given us the ability to see our joy because we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Help us to understand that, Lord, at all moments of our lives, that this world is passing. These bodies, just a vapor. But you, Almighty God, you're eternal, and heaven is a real place. And within moments, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him the glory and the praise this morning. Thank you. Amen.